So today we're talking about a vow that deals primarily with the means of grace, like how we grow as a Christian or how we grow as Christians is something that's important to us. And thinking especially of the young people, as you guys are participating in church life and your parents hopefully lead you in family worship and you spend time reading the Bible and praying privately, these are the things that God has given us to grow as a Christian. The vow 5 says to the end, and end can mean purpose, to the end that you may grow in the Christian life. Do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you? Okay, how many of you have or have had in your yard a garden, like vegetables that you've grown? You know, maybe just like tomatoes in a pot, or you've had vegetables in your yard to some degree. Not like hardly any of you guys. A little bit, you're like, what are you talking about? All right, let's assume that you've had vegetables. What do you do to get those vegetables to grow? Okay, water, fertilizer. Okay, so you there's stuff that you do for those vegetables to grow. What if you stop doing those things? Like if you had tomatoes on your patio and you decided to stop watering them and it didn't rain here as much as it does, what would happen to those tomatoes? Okay, they die. The vine will dry up and die. And in many ways, the Christian life is like that. When we find ourselves doing the things that God says he will use for us to grow, we grow. And when we find ourselves not doing the things that God says will be used to grow, we don't grow. So again, going back to our tomato plants, if you chose to put gasoline on your tomato plant every day, do you think it will grow tomatoes? No, right? You're using something that God, or that is not to be intended to bring growth to tomatoes, to try to make it grow, and they're not going to grow. We need to do things that we know work, things that are intended for that growth. And that's the same in the Christian life. to the end that you may grow in the Christian life. And then it goes on and it talks about things. So we're going to talk about those things. First off, I want to talk about the phrase that I use, means of grace. Means of grace. This comes from Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. He says, fallen man receives all the blessings of salvation out of the eternal fountain of the grace of God in virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ and through the operation of the Holy Spirit. While the Spirit can and does in some respects operate immediately on the soul of a sinner, immediately means without mediation, he has seen fit to bind himself largely to the use of certain means in the communication of divine grace. The term means of grace is not found in the Bible, but is nevertheless a proper designation of the means that are indicated in the Bible. So when we talk about the means of grace, what we're saying is that we can read the scriptures and we can find that there are certain things in the Bible that God connects his promises to. He says, do this thing and you're going to grow. And he gives us certain things that we would be able to grow as Christians. Those are the things by which the Holy Spirit communicates grace to us. He brings grace to us as we do those things. And that's what this vow is primarily about. Shorter Catechism, question 88. What are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? The answer, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. So again, three means of grace that are given here, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer. These are the things that God primarily uses in our lives to grow as Christians. And the vow is basically saying, are you going to use those things? And you need to reflect on that and think about what God says in those things, and ask yourself if you're going to commit to those. Word, sacraments, prayer, the basic three. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not going to be growing as a Christian. And this is a habit that young people especially, that you, there's a whole row and then a couple others scattered throughout, but young people especially, you need to commit yourself to if you want to grow as a Christian. If you have a desire to know God and to know what God thinks and to know what God expects of you and to know how God would have you to live and what God requires for you to be saved, all of these questions are found in the Bible, and that's where God speaks to us. So we want to read that. We want to be in the pattern of reading. And you might be thinking, you know, I pointed out the row of young people and the couple that are scattered throughout. You may be thinking that, you know, you feel guilty hearing that because you struggle with reading the Bible. I promise you that as a pastor, the most common struggle that I talk to people about is the basic read your Bible question. That is the main struggle that Christians have, is the struggle of being consistent in the Word of God. So, you know, you might be thinking, Pastor Nathan's speaking especially to me because I'm struggling to read my Bible regularly. And I want to encourage you in the fact that this is a struggle that many people have, many Christians have. And that's not an excuse. That's just saying that if you are struggling with that, that's not something that disqualifies you from being a Christian. But I would encourage you to be in the Word and to be consistent in the Word. Like, you can think about in your head, think about where your Bible is in your house and try to think about the last time you picked up the Bible, the last time that you read the Bible on your own. And some of you might have really good, consistent Bible reading in your life, and I hope that you do have that. But speaking honestly, as someone who's pastored young people, this is a struggle. And my encouragement is to get beyond that struggle and to be in some sort of pattern. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be a superhero of Bible reading. You don't have to read, you know, like I know a guy that reads the entire Bible two or three times a year. I've never done that. That's not my style. I have no intention of ever doing that. The scriptures don't command that of us. The scriptures don't even command us to read the whole Bible in a year, which is a good goal if you can do that. The scriptures command us to be in the Word and to be meditating on the Word. You know, we'll come back to that. The same for prayer. If prayer is something that you struggle with, realize that this is your way of speaking to God. God gives us prayer so that we would be in relationship with Him. Imagine if you had somebody that you were in a relationship with, and you would go weeks without speaking to that person at all. That's strange. You would question whether that is a real relationship. And prayer is given to us that we would speak to God. And then the sacraments, which we'll spend some more time on, the sacraments are given in a way so that we would have a visual version of the gospel. that's communicated to us. So I'll speak to that more in a moment. Again, here's the vow. To the end that you may grow in the Christian life, do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. Now, when we look at that vow, I want you to notice the way that it's set up. So here's the vow again. And the way that that's set up is like this. In the center of that vow is the keeping of the Lord's Day. And what comes before the Lord's Day is what we would call private means of grace. And then the Lord's Day brings into what we would call public means of grace. So there are means of grace that you do not have access to privately. Like you don't, hopefully, and if you do, please tell me so I can tell you to stop. Hopefully you don't sit in your living room and administer the Lord's Supper to yourself or baptize people that come over to visit. You know, those are public things. They're not private things. But those means of grace that are private are reading the Bible and private prayer. Again, look at the vow. To the end that you may grow in the Christian life, do you promise you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, and then keep the Lord's Day, and then regularly attend worship services. So reading the Bible and private prayer are things that can be done privately. And then keeping the Lord's Day at the center of the vow. The Lord's Day is what the Puritans called the market day of the soul. It's the day that you go and you go to market, and that's where you get what you're going to need for your week. You know, so if you go grocery shopping and you get all that you need for your week, that's market day. The Lord's Day is like that for our soul. And then those things that are done on the Lord's Day, or they're done publicly, meaning with other people, is attending worship services, observing the appointed sacraments, and giving to the Lord's work. So that's the structure of the vow. We're going to look through some of these. The first is reading the Bible. So Bible reading. Let's look up some verses. 1 Peter 2:2, John 15:7, Psalm 119, 10 through 11, and John 17:17. So whoever has 1 Peter 2:2, you can just read it.
Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation.
Okay, so Peter telling the flock to desire the pure milk of God's word. That's something like infants. You know, you know when a little baby is hungry and it desires milk, that's something that is obvious to everybody around, right? And Peter's saying that you should desire the word of God like that. And then he tells you why. He says, for whereby we grow. This is the thing by which we grow. John 15:7. John 15:7.
If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you.
Okay, so we're abiding in the word. Right? That's in the context of John 15. We're abiding in the word, and the word being Christ, and then Christ gives us his word. And as we abide in the word and live in the word, that is going to be for our growth, for our benefit. Psalm 119, 10 through 11. Don't let Mark get all the stickers for participation today. Go ahead.
My whole heart I have sought you, but let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you.
Okay, so Psalm 119, 10 through 11. Your word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Knowing what God expects, and knowing the things that that God loves and the things that God hates, and having those readily available within our hearts are things that are that will happen through reading the Word of God. And that will keep us from sin. You know, if you don't know what God expects, how can you keep what God would have you to do? And that seems like a simple syllogism, right? If you want to know what God expects, you read His Word. And then we read the Word and we know what God expects so that we're able to live lives unto His glory. And then John 17:17.
Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth.
Sanctify them by your truth for, or sanctify them by the truth for your word is truth. What's sanctify? To set apart. So the way that we grow in our holiness, the way that we grow as Christians is through the Word of God. And John 17 is what's often called the high priestly prayer. This is where Jesus is praying for every Christian that will ever live. And he says that his desire is that we would be in the Word, that we might be set apart, that we would know the Word of God, which is truth. So again, Bible reading, something that we should commit to, something that you guys can think about with the reading of the scriptures that you do. And I would encourage you to be in that. Those of you that, especially the young people that will make profession of faith, the elders will ask you about Bible reading. And that doesn't mean that the day before you meet with the elders that you should be in the Bible. So you can say, oh, I'm reading the book of John today. It means that it should be a regular part of your life so that you can do these things that we've talked about, so that you can grow and so that you can continue to abide in Christ and continue to live lives where you're not sinning against God. And again, I can't stress to you enough how important this is, and the better equipped you will be for life as a Christian is going to come through being more in the Word of God. And again, almost every Christian that I've ever talked to that struggles, the struggle begins here. You know, that they've stopped reading the Bible and something's happened in their lives. And you can quiz me on that. You can interview every adult professing member in this building later when everybody's here. And you can say, tell me about a time where you slipped as a Christian and its connection to your Bible reading. And there will be a corollary, a complete connection between those two. I promise you, it's very important to be in the Word. This is from the Covenant of 1871, which is a covenant that the Reformed Presbyterian Church swore 150 years ago. It says, we mourn that religion has not been cultivated and practiced in our homes as it should have been. Parents have not felt in any adequate measure their responsibility for the salvation of their children, and in consequence, family worship, reading the scriptures in the household, instruction in the accepted manuals of the faith of the church, and pleading the covenant and promise of God on behalf of our seed are mournfully neglected. So here's a problem that 150 years ago, our ministers and our denomination said is common in our homes. The neglecting of scripture reading, the neglecting of family worship, the neglecting of reading Christian books that are going to help you grow, and pleading on behalf of our children that God would save them. This is something that we need to do better in and rest in Christ in. So that's reading scripture. Prayer. Our larger catechism says, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His his mercies. I'll correct that right now for you. And thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So we have prayer as a means of grace. This is something that God gives us that we would grow as Christians. And I want you to notice the way that the catechism structures it. It's first off here, offering up our desires to God. And that's interesting. There's a lot of ways that we could define prayer. But our catechism really gives almost a self-centeredness to prayer. We're allowed to bring desires before God, the things that we need, the things that we want, the things that we that are going to be beneficial for our spiritual life. And then that's in the name of Christ or by the authority of Christ, with the help of his Spirit. We confess our sins before God and we thankfully acknowledge his mercies. So again, when we think about Bible reading and prayer, and remember, if you go back to this one, you have those as the private, the top ones, as private means of grace. And when we think about prayer and Bible reading and their connection, we see that prayer is our speaking to God, and Bible reading is God speaking to us. All right? And in any relationship where there's communication, those things are two ways. If you look at your text message threads on your phone, anyone that you have a relationship with, there's a back and forth, isn't there? You've sent a text, they send a text. You send a text, they send a text. If you had a string of texts where you had somebody where you sent, you know, over the last several weeks, like 10 or 12 texts to, and they never responded to any of them, you're going to think there's a problem. And the problem, they could be different problems, right? Could be that they don't have the ability to read text messages and they're just going off into the wind. Or it could be that they don't care, right? They're not listening to the things that you're saying. Bible reading is where God speaks to us. Prayer is where we speak to God. And when one side of that relationship is off, our spiritual life is off. Remember, means of grace. We're wanting to grow in the Christian life. And there's a back and forth in a relationship. We speak, and then the other person speaks. And that's true in our spiritual lives as well. Prayer is that means by which we speak to God. Now, there's different ways that we can be committed to prayer. We can have times during the day where we commit to prayer. Say if you pray with your family in the morning before you go off to school and off to work. Very common to pray at night before you go to bed. And then, so those are set times of prayer. And then there may be other times of prayer during the day where you are just in communication with God in a relational way. You know, they're not formal set times of prayer the way that maybe morning and evening prayer would be. But in that communication where you're talking before God. Our confession says prayer with thanksgiving being one special part of religious worship is by God required of all men, and that it may be accepted, it is to be made in the name of his Son, by the help of his Spirit, according to his will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance, and if vocal, in a known tongue. So something interesting about our confession of faith, chapter 21 is on religious worship and the Sabbath day. And something that is really interesting, if you look at chapter 21, most of the time in that chapter is spent on prayer. And for me, that's interesting. You think about in a Reformed church, we would focus on like long sermons or psalm singing or these sorts of things. But our confession focuses primarily on prayer in that chapter in the confession. And again, it's there, I think, in part because, number one, it is something, as it says here, that's required of all men. This is something that everybody's required to do. We're all required to pray. You know, our confession's not going to say everybody's required to receive the sacraments, but they're going to say everybody's required to pray. And then they call it a special part of religious worship. It's something special because we have access to it at all times. You know, you think about, like, if you want to be encouraged in the Word of God and you say, I'd love to hear a sermon right now, we live in a time where we have access to that, right? We can go online, you can listen to a sermon, or, you know, even 20 years ago, you'd have like a CD of sermons and you could play that CD. But there is a time where you just wouldn't have access to that except on the Lord's Day. And only the wealthy at one time would have access to Christian books. But prayer is something that we always have access to. And it's something that we're always able to do as part of our worship, even when we're alone. And the encouragement there is that it's according to His will, it's with understanding, it's with reverence, it's with humility, with fervency, with faith, with love, with perseverance. And then that little nuance, and if it's a vocal in a known tongue. So that's prayer. And then there is the Lord's Day. And again, you remember that I mentioned that the Lord's Day is central. It's that connector between private means of grace and public means of grace. Our Directory for Public Worship says, in normal circumstances, neither personal devotions nor family worship are to be regarded as proper substitutes for public worship. In addition to attending the scheduled services of public worship, the Lord's Day may be fruitfully observed through activities such as personal Bible reading and study, meditation and prayer, discussion of the sermon, the enjoyment of physical rest, acts of mercy, spiritual fellowship, hospitality, instructing and catechizing the children, and visiting the sick. So the Lord's Day is something that God has given to us as this great benefit that we can grow as Christians. Like, imagine if we had to work 7 days a week and we never had the ability to just pause and to stop the busyness of life and to reflect on who God is and to get together with the people of God. That is not a good life. That is the recipe for dying young, I promise you. But God, in His grace, has given us a day where we can pause and we can come to church and we can hear the Word and we can, without guilt, enjoy Him and enjoy fellowship. It's a wonderful thing. And it is that connector between the private means of grace and the public means of grace. You can go home on the Lord's Day, you can read your Bible, but you can also have fellowship, and you can spend time growing as as a Christian. So the Lord's Day, connected to that, it mentions public worship services. And a question that I often get, there's an S on the end of services, so that it says there's two, or at least two. So why two services? Here's six reasons why it's good to participate in both services of worship. Number one is there is a pattern in the Scripture of morning and evening worship. You know, it's a pattern that we see in the Old Testament, where the people of God gathered in the morning and then they gathered again in the evening. And that pattern continues through the history of the church. Now, of course, that's something that's not as popular as it used to be, but that pattern is still there. Number two, if public worship is a means of grace, you get twice the services by attending twice. Like, if you hear 104 sermons a year, that is more opportunity to grow as a Christian than if you only heard 52 sermons a year. That seems pretty basic. Number three, it helps keep the Lord's Day. If the Lord's Day is something important to you to keep, and you have two scheduled times where you're going to come and be in God's presence, it's helpful to have something to come back to and to have fellowship again, rather than getting home at, you know, say noon and saying, now somehow I have to try to keep the Lord's Day until I go to bed, and you're just, you know, can be given over to being idle. Number four, there's opportunities as training ground. Now, training ground, it can be various things. It can be useful for helping to train children to sit in church, or even teenagers to sit in church that still have trouble with it. Right, Owen? It can also be an opportunity for, right, Carol? Right. Sitting there laughing at Owen, looking at you too. it can be also be training ground for other things, like hopefully in God's providence in this church, there will be at some point students of ministry, men that are hoping to be pastors. Evening service is a great training ground for hearing them preach and for teaching. It's the same for those that may desire to be ruling elders, opportunities for them to preach, which is something occasionally that ruling elders do. So it can be training ground for children. It can be training ground also for those that are preparing for ministry, or those who are in ministry as ruling elders that may want to be better equipped to preach the word occasionally. Number five, it's extra fellowship. The second service ends and fellowship continues for at least another hour, doesn't it? That's not required. It's not scheduled. But people enjoy the fellowship that happens after evening service. And it gives opportunity for more fellowship. And number six, evening services, and this is historically too, not just here, are often more personalized. There's more personalized prayer, and there's more personalized singing. In our context, we take prayer requests and we pray through those. You know, during the morning service, the opportunity is not afforded where you could say, you know, here's something I'm struggling with. Would you pray about that from the pulpit? I mean, if you asked me before service, you know, I would try to incorporate that, or one of the ruling elders would. But in the evening service, you literally have opportunity to say, let's pray about this together. And that's true of singing as well. The ability to help select the songs that are going to be sung in the worship of God is something that does happen in the evening service. So in one sense, it's more personalized. I try for sermons to be a little bit more practically minded in the evening service as well. And maybe some of you have sensed that the flavor, so to speak, of evening service or evening service sermons are a little different than the morning service flavor as well. So it's a good opportunity. I would also include under personalization, it's a good time to introduce people to church that haven't been to church. There's something less intimidating about the evening service, where if somebody said, you know, I'd like to go to church with you sometime, but I don't know what to do. Really, evening service is a good opportunity to bring them so that they can meet people and, you know, hear things maybe less intimidating and have a little bit less formal of a service. So we attend worship services. You know, those opportunities are there for us, and that's just some encouragement to think about evening service as well. I don't know any RP church that has the same number of people that attend morning service as attend evening service. You know, evening service is always less people in attendance. I'll still always give the encouragement to come, despite the numbers always being lower. Sacraments. What is a sacrament? A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ in his church to signify, seal, and exhibit unto those that are within the covenant of grace the benefits of his mediation, to strengthen and increase their faith, and all other graces to oblige them to obedience, to testify and cherish their love and communion one with another, and to distinguish them from those that are without. It's a big, heavy definition of sacrament that you can read in the larger catechism. I like to describe sacraments like this. God has given us a word-based religion. Not all people are good with words. We have different learning styles. Because God is gracious, he has given us visuals to help. All right? We could live without the sacraments. We have the Word of God. It's central. Preaching's the ordinary means of grace that God uses. But for those of you that sit in church thinking, man, Presbyterianism is the wordiest thing that I do in the week. You know, you go to work and, you know, it's all the PowerPoints and those sorts of things, or you go to school and they show you a video and they do this, and there's like all these different learning styles that are brought into your life no matter what you're doing, right? I mean, you used to be able to sit in an airplane and the flight attendant explain how the seatbelt works and explain what to do if the oxygen level drops. And that was word-based. And then they brought the props in. And now they literally show you a video that is entertaining to help you figure out how to use your seatbelt and what to do if the oxygen level drops. Okay, different styles of learning. Our faith, Christianity, and our context as Reformed Presbyterians is super wordy. All right, think about it. Think about the songs that we sing. How wordy are the Psalms compared to what evangelical friends sing? How wordy are our prayers? How wordy are the scripture readings? How wordy are the sermons? It's very wordy. And it's because we have a word-based religion. But I want you to think, God is so gracious that those of you that say, I would like to see something sometimes, God has said, here's the gospel with water. Here's the gospel with bread and wine. Look at these things. Grow by seeing these things and experiencing these things. That is super gracious, isn't it? That God gives us those. So he tells us to use those things. Now, you can only use baptism once as far as administration goes, but we can use baptism every time it's administered. We can look at it and we can meditate on what it means and ask God how it's been applied to us. And there's a lot of uses for seeing other people baptized that we apply to ourselves. And then the Lord's Supper, when we take the Lord's Supper and when the Lord's Supper is administered, there's so much that we can take in and grow from it as we take the sacrament. And again, these are very gracious things because they are word-based, meaning the teaching is the same within them, but they're visual and they're experiential, and that is gracious. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in his church under the New Testament? Christ has instituted in his church two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the two visual aids that God has given us in the church. And then giving is the last one, or tithes and offerings. Giving is something that is done within the context of the church gathered. Some churches do that in, a passing of a plate. Some churches, including post-COVID churches, are doing that in boxes and in different ways. It doesn't matter if you pass a plate or not, but giving is part of our together ways of growing. This is from our Directory of Public Worship. The presentation of tithes and offerings is warranted as part of worship. We're commanded to set aside our offerings on the first day of the week. So 1 Corinthians 16, on the Lord's Day is when the offering is given, and that's why it's warranted as something that we do on the Lord's Day. God calls his people to return a portion of their substance to him cheerfully, systematically, and as he has prospered them. The receiving of the offering may be preceded or followed by a brief prayer, joyfully gives thanks for God. That's in the context of if the plate's being passed, and commit the gifts to the work of Christ's kingdom and the blessing of the Lord. So giving, something done within the context of the people gathered on the Lord's Day. And then we'll conclude with the vow again. To the end that you may grow in the Christian life, you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you.